Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. A thirsty woman once came to Jacob's well. There she met a man who told her she had a deeper thirst than her need of water. Today, Jesus teaches a Samaritan woman and us about how we can have living water. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. In a series on how to adore God, Erwin Lutzer is sharing the teachings of Jesus about true worship. Turn to John chapter 4. Here, we again meet a woman who found eternal life when she least expected it.
And here Jesus has a conversation with her. She was not only a woman, she was also a biracial woman, keep in mind. Now, in order to understand why, you must realize that in the year 722 BC, you have the Assyrians coming into the land, and they take northern tribes to Assyria. That's called the captivity. And what they did is they took these people, they displaced them, but they brought Assyrians back into the land to live there instead. But some of the Jews were still living in the land. Not all of them were taken forcibly to Assyria. So they intermarried with these Assyrians. So what you have, people who are half-breeds. Oh, how those pristine, self-righteous Jewish leaders despised these people of mixed blood. They called the Gentiles dogs. But for someone who is part Jewish and part Gentile, there was almost no word to condemn them. They were so despicable. They were beneath the animal kingdom. This woman is part of that group. She's biracial. She was not only a woman, she was a biracial woman. She was a poor biracial woman, obviously, and she was also known as an immoral biracial woman. And it's to this one that Jesus offers the gift of salvation, the life, the eternal life, but also the great discourse on the topic of worship. And what I'd like to do to get to the heart of this is to simply point out briefly three facts that Jesus mentions about worship, which will change our lives, which will make me a different pastor, which will make you a different person, which will change your marriage and your whole outlook if you and I actually take these words seriously and begin to apply them. The first fact is this, that worship is a matter of heart. It is not just a matter of geography. It's a matter of heart. I'm picking it up in verse 23. A time is coming and now has come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit, small s, not the Holy Spirit, the human spirit, the human heart. What Jesus is saying is that there is this big discussion, should it be Gerizim or Jerusalem? Now, in order to understand that discussion, you have to go back 200 years before the captivity that I told you about, back to 931, when you remember Solomon died and he had a son by the name of Rehoboam who made some foolish decisions. And some of the northern tribes said, we're going to establish our own kingdom. So you have two kingdoms. You have the south with its capital in Jerusalem, and you have the north with its capital in Samaria. And when Jeroboam, don't get these guys confused, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Jeroboam is of the northern kingdom. When he became king, he said, I don't want my people going to Jerusalem like the scripture says they should. You know, I want them to stay here and worship. We're going to set up our own worship here on Mount Gerizim. And archaeologists have actually found the altar that was on that mountain. And we want all the people to come here to worship, you see. So that's the basis of the rivalry. So the woman sitting there on Jacob's well, you can see Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, another mountain in the area, very close by. But she is sitting there and she says, our fathers said that in this mountain we should worship, and you Jews say that the worship should take place in Jerusalem. Jesus said, "Woman, I want to tell you something. Woman, understand that worship is a matter of spirit. It's not a matter of geography. You can worship anywhere because God is everywhere. And if you've come to God," and now we're looking at it through the lens of the New Testament, "if you've come to God through Jesus Christ, you can worship because your whole life should be an expression of worship, the adoration of the wonder and the glory of God. That's supposed to be the centrifugal force of our entire existence, and that's why you can worship on the CTA. In fact, it might be a good place for you to worship." Kathy Person, many of you know her. I didn't get a chance to get her approval to tell this story, but I'm sure that I do have it. John Person is our camp director. But Kathy Person told me that one day long before she was married, she was hitchhiking through Europe trying to find who she was and trying to find God, and she ended up at Le Brie, which is where Francis Schaeffer was doing some teaching. And spiritually, she was reborn. Her life was straightened out there. And then she said to Dr. Schaeffer, she said, "You know, when I go back to the city of Chicago, what if I go back there and find out that God isn't real?" And I remember Kathy telling me that Dr. Schaeffer said to her, "Look, if you go back to the harsh streets of Chicago and find out that God isn't real, then don't come back up here to the Alps, because he isn't real up here then either." Oh, we say, "Well, you know, if I were in the Alps, I could worship God because the heavens declare the glory of God." And it's true that nature makes us respond to God. But my dear friend, Jesus is saying that worship is a matter of spirit. It is a matter of heart. And the issue isn't the Alps or the Chicago streets. The issue is the condition of our heart. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, I want you to notice that the whole thing then comes down to a matter of desire, doesn't it? Do we desire God? You say, "Well, we do have worship services in church, so the geography is important." Well, let's think about that for a moment. Of course, when we come together, we have a worship service, and there's something that goes on here together on Sunday mornings that does not happen during the week, because we are with other members of the body, and that's so important. We call it corporate worship, because God is among his people in a sense that is experience that may not be true when we are alone. We can worship alone, but God is with his people. And furthermore, the direction of our mind and our hearts and our thought intentionally are directed Godward. Now, you can take our bulletin and look at it on any Sunday, and I believe that what you'll find is that it is intentionally God-directed. Look at the songs that we sung today. Jerry, can you give me a bulletin, please? I just want to point out. Well, okay, you don't have one. Fine. Take Daryl's then. And I can't find where we are here. "I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I want to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you." Can there be anything that is more God-directed than that? Speaking directly to God. And we could go through the bulletin and see it every Sunday. But here's what I want to tell you, folks. And here now you have my heart, all right? If we are not worshiping God during the week, we can't worship God on Sunday. And dare I say, we won't worship God on Sunday. We won't come to this service with a sense of anticipation and say, "I wonder what God has in store for me to learn, but also I delight to sing his praises because I adore him and I love him, and I can hardly wait to see what we're going to sing today to magnify the name of God." Unless our hearts are right, we won't say that. You know, it's hard for us as preachers sometimes to give the congregation a spanking. But today you're going to get it from somebody else. But God's going to use me to do it, okay? Now here it is. I'm preaching on worship. God knows it. Jerry didn't know it for a long time, but I knew it. God knew it. And wouldn't you know it that here's a letter that was sent to me at the end of June, and it arrived, at least I saw it on my desk this week. It may have arrived earlier. Listen, it's addressed to me. I was a visitor at your church this morning, and I do thank you for the provocative message. But as I first walked into the sanctuary, I heard and observed a steady chatter in nearly every direction. I sat down in a section to the right of the podium, expecting at least a few moments of quietness and meditation. The incessant talk by people both in front and behind me continued. I may tell you that what I overheard had little or nothing to do with spiritual matters. It was largely small talk and outright gossip. Why aren't your parishioners encouraged to be more respectful of the house of worship? Are you okay if I go for the next paragraph? Are you with me here? Stephen gets a little more sensitive here, but I'm going to read on. Secondly, I noticed loud applause on several occasions during the service. He says God's house is a place of holiness set aside especially for him. Now, I want to tell you this, that I am not opposed to applause at times. It's a controversial issue. Some people think we should never have applause. Others think that it should be all the time. I am not opposed to it, so I may not entirely agree with the letter, but this is the part I do agree with. Unfortunately, the applause seemed to be more in the nature of a response to entertainment than a reaction to God's word. I think this person has something to say to us.
Well, my friend, this is Pastor Lutzer, and of course I received this letter, tried to learn from it, and tried to understand once again the need within a church for reverence. I really do think that we've lost that no matter how we interpret what this person had to say. People are coming into church these days very casually. Many of them never get dressed up, and I might say that that is not a requirement for worship, obviously. But you know, if you were to visit the president or visit someone of great importance, I think that you'd take time to say, I want to be ready, I want to look good, I want to make sure that I'm at my best. Do we come into church with an attitude of saying, I do want to worship God and my heart is prepared to do so? You know, the ancients, they used to spend a lot of time on Saturday night getting ready for Sunday. They would spend time in prayer and worship to anticipate meeting God on Sunday morning. Wouldn't it be a great change in our churches if we did that, knowing that God loves our worship?
Erwin Lutzer with more in a series on how to adore God. Next time, more on how to respond to performances during worship services. This brief series on worshiping God can be yours on CD as our way of saying thanks for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to us at Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Ask about how to adore God. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.